the Lord would say unto us, these are the days of the preparation for the return of my Son. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus, Messiah, Jesus, coming back to rule the nations with a rod of iron. These are the days of the voices preparing the way for the return of Jesus. These are the days of you, my children, my warriors, my intercessors, my glorious church. These are the days of my children manifestors as sons, adult sons, and daughters of the Most High God. These are the days that you should walk in the power and the authority and the dominion for which my Son shed his blood. These are the days that your eyes need to be fixed upon me, that my word needs to be in your mouth, that the meditation of my words be in your heart and in your minds all day long, all night long. These are the days when you're being conformed to the image of my Son. For you have been predestinated, called, justified, justified so you can live as if you have never sinned, and glorified, that my glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that seed of glory which flows through from the Spirit of God in your spirit, that seed of glory that you've seen from time to time, these are the days when you part your hearts and my glory flows out like a flood to change your bodies and to change your environment and to change the world. For these are the days when the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, shall be fulfilled. These days they are drawing closer. And as you draw closer to me, I will draw closer to you in these ending days, that you will rise up to be my champions, to be my end-time army, that you'll rise up to be the players, the men and women of glory who accept the calling, who enforce the peace, and who've taken the kingdoms of this world and presented them to me. For my Father has said to me, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And you are the army with which he will do this. These are those days. And listening to my voice as I speak through my servant right now, there are those of you listening even right now who will be alive when Jesus returns. You will not see death. For death, where is your sting? Your sting has been defeated, for my Son has abolished death. Lose yourself in me. Lose yourself in my anointing. Dwell in the kingdom of God, for you have much work to do. And as you remain in the kingdom of God, you will take back the kingdoms of this world for the return of my Son. Thus saith the Lord God, captain of the host of heaven. Amen. And so we are closing out the series on the essence of faith. The essence of faith. What really makes faith tick? And why is it necessary to make faith tick? If you take faith down to the nitty-gritty, to the nuts and bolts, what exactly is faith? We know Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is a substance of things hoped for the evidence of not, things not yet seen. So faith is our believing the promises of God. Our faith is always bounded by our knowledge of the promises of God. You cannot have faith for something of which you have no knowledge. So the perimeter, the boundary of your faith is your knowledge of the Word of God, which is why it's so important to know the Word of God, which is why it's so important in these ending days that the Lord says, do not forsake the assembling of the body, even as the day of the Lord draws near. It's more vital now than ever before to be able to hear the word of truth, to hear the word of God, for the word of God will stand between you and all the calamities of life. And we appropriate these promises by believing them and by acting on them. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing the promises of God and acting on them. So faith is a substance of things hoped for. You hope for the manifestation of the promise of God. And the substance is what you do and what you say. Your actions, your behavior is the substance of what you are hoping for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It is the title deed. Just as you have a title deed to your car and you have a title deed to your home, your faith is a title deed to the promises of God. All the promises of God belong to you. But your faith is the title deed that makes it clear and evident that it belongs to you and that you are in the process of possessing them. Now, as believers, we are told to go from level to level, from glory to glory. You can only go from level to level and from glory to glory as you increase in faith. Even when you are growing from level to level in an area which does not seem directly relevant to faith, that faith is there. Let's take revelation knowledge. We go from level to level in our knowledge of God's word and our knowledge of what God is doing. But to do that, we need the faith to believe that God is, that God is speaking to us, that the Bible is real, that this revelation knowledge is coming from God, and our faith needs to grow as we get these progressive thoughts. One of the reasons why people pray in tongues is that much of what God prays through us in tongues, if God were to tell you to pray it out in your natural language, such as English, you wouldn't do it because your mind would go tilt. I'm not going to say that. Even normally speaking, like you may be in an elevator. And would you do this, for example? This man came onto an elevator looking like a hippie, you know, a few years ago. And has this huge coffee table Bible. I mean, you know what size I mean? Humongous Bible. Comes onto this packed elevator, didn't say a word, and the elevator goes up and stops between floor, and people start getting panicky. And they start pushing the button, and nothing is happening. And finally, this man spoke with his Bible. He says, excuse me, this is the job for El Shaddai. And he slams the button and says, work in Jesus' name. And the elevator went boop and started working. Okay? Now, to do that, you have to have grown in boldness and in faith and in understanding of the authority you have in the name of Jesus. So we have to go from level to level. In the beginning, when we're young believers and people pray for us or we pray for ourselves as we learn prayer, the answers come pretty fast. Sometimes they're instantaneous. For young believers, answers are often instantaneous. But after a while, they slow down because you're going from level to level. And after a while, believe it or not, there's opposition. It doesn't go as smooth as before because you're going from level to level. And we keep going till we have to stand in faith longer and longer. Maybe we learn affirmations. We start to do affirmations. Going from level to level. And maybe the day will come, which, thank God, it will come for everybody. even though you may not like what I'm going to say next. But the day will come when what you're standing for is impossible. Whoa, you've really grown up to a level where God expects you to believe for the impossible. Because if you can't believe for the impossible, you can't believe for that which is way beyond the impossible. And believing for the impossible is actually a really good thing. Because God has given you free will. And God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. If you can do it for yourself, God won't do it. If you can do it for yourself, then it is possible for you. If it's possible for you, God won't do it. Because he will not violate your free will. If you can do it and you won't do it because you're too lazy, you don't want to get your hands dirty, you're too busy, your neighbors might think that you're weird, more weird than you are already, okay? If for a number of reasons you won't do it, hey, God won't do it either. So God will only do for you what's impossible. So when you get to the place where it's obviously impossible, and you know it's impossible, and they're telling you it's impossible, you have come a long way, baby. Okay? When doctors tell me it's impossible, I just laugh. I don't pay any attention to what doctors say. I pay attention to what the patients say. Right? The patient's life and death is not in the mouth of the doctor. It's in their mouth. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Okay? So we grow by faith. And one day, we get to a point where this really seems impossible. And at that point, we need to understand something. The definition of faith in Hebrews 6:12 in the Amplified Bible says that faith is the leaning of your entire personality. And I much rather a higher level of revelation, which is faith is the leaning of your entire being. You know, personality is wonderful. You have to lean with your personality. But when your life depends on it, when eviction from your apartment depends on it, when your job depends on it, when your children depend on it, it's a lot more than just personality. It's leaning with your pocketbook. It's leaning with your entire family. It's leaning with all you got. Faith is the leaning of everything you got on God in Christ Jesus. With absolute trust and confidence. Absolute trust and confidence. Absolute means there is no variation or shadow of turning. Absolute trust and confidence. Not just trust in him, but confidence. That's hope. Confident expectation. Absolute confidence in his power. God said it, he can do it. God would never say something he can't do. And there's nothing he can't do, by the way. In his power and his wisdom to know how to get you out of the impossible situation. For Jesus is the way. Amen. No matter how impossible it seems to you, Jesus is the way. Absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. And I would add, and his love for you. No, that's faith. Now, when you apply that to the challenges in your life, the mountains will start falling like dominoes. So God wants us to go from level to level, at each level, leaning on him with all that you have in absolute trust and confidence that he will keep his word. That's the essence of faith. The big challenge with walking in faith is really fear. So I'm going to talk a little bit about fear. Probably not more than an hour or two. Okay? Fear. First thing you should know about fear is fear means false evidence appearing real. Why is it false evidence? Because fear always contradicts the word of God. And anything that contradicts the word of God is false evidence. It's an evil report. And because of an evil report brought by 10 of the 12 spies when they went into the promised land, all the people of military age, all the all the people, 20 and above, died. Fear is not a good thing. You know, you don't mix a little fear and a lot of hope and then add some fear to the top. One rotten apple will spoil the whole barrel of apples, right? A little fear will spoil the whole cake. So fear is not a good thing. Fear brings the devil on the scene. Job said, the thing I greatly feared has come up in me. That's how fear works. Why does fear work that way? Because fear is faith in the devil. We have faith, which is faith in God. When we have faith, we speak the word of God, we expect it to come to pass. Because God will do what he says. When you speak the word of fear, the devil will bring it to pass because you believe him and you're saying what he's saying and you're agreeing with him. Fear will destroy everything you have. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about the people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. When you get to graduate school, semester 3, I'll teach it. But what I want to point out to you is, number one on the list is the fearful. Oh, it got really quiet. I remember I went to church and spoke on tithing. I knew the pastor believed in tithing. Church did not like it at all. Pastor called me up when he came back and says, you know, you scared my congregation. I said, I scared your congregation. He said, yeah, all that teaching on tithing and the curses. I said, listen, pastor, I didn't write it. I wish I had written it. I'm just reading it. If they were scared, they need to be scared. They need to be scared with the fear of the Lord. If they have the fear of the Lord, they'll believe the word of God and do what it says. What they want is the blessings without the obedience. It ain't going to work. Yeah, Jesus paid for all the blessings. And all the blessings belong to you by grace. That's the true statement. Belongs to you by grace. But grace comes through partnership. You're saved by grace. Through faith. Grace is God's part. Faith is your part. You're not saved by grace through fear because you want fire insurance. A lot of people think so, but it doesn't work that way. You're not saved by grace through fear as fire insurance. You're saved by grace through faith. Now, if your salvation takes God's grace and your faith, why would we think the other things of life would be in a list? Everything comes to you. Every blessing of God belongs to you. It comes to you by faith through grace. Everything. Everything. No, as you grow in faith, you have to move from the point where you simply just believe the Bible to where you know the specific scriptures, to where you trust them and have faith in them, to where you're leaning with all that you have. Spirit, heart, soul, mind, body, words, and work on God in Christ Jesus in absolute trust and confidence in his power and wisdom and goodness. That's how we grow in faith. That is the essence of faith. Start small, get big. Whoa, isn't that the way the kingdom of God works? Whoa, what a coincidence. That's how everything that's Godly works. You start small and you build. And you build to where the promises are beyond anything you ever imagined. So fear is the enemy of faith. Fear is the flip side of the coin. On one side, you have faith in God. The other side, you have faith in the devil. Fear and faith. You can't look at both at the same time. You choose which one you want to look at. You choose which one you want to speak. And whichever one you speak, that's what's going to manifest in your life. Now, the reason why fear is so powerful, and even here at ABC, attacks so many of you, is because of a lack of consecration. See, he who wars does not entangle himself in the world. Why is that? Because when you go to war, there should only be one goal. Win! If you're going to war, and you're thinking about the nice time you used to have on Saturday night, and the wonderful reclining couch you have at home, and I wonder what show is on TV tonight, you probably won't last very long. You'll probably make a mistake and be killed. Well, we're in a war. And the war we're in, we have won the victory. All we need to do is our part, which is one step towards God. We take a step, all the blessings are available to us. But don't take a step and sit on your laurels and pretend you've arrived. No. You take a step, and when you take a step, you'll realize, my Lord, look how much I don't know. And that will never end. But your job is not to learn at all. I was just talking to a powerful man of God yesterday. And we're just laughing. It's amazing. After all the stuff we've learned, we realize how truly ignorant we are. We don't really know anything. But all you need to know is where you are. Wherever you are, you need to know the next step to move towards God. And then you take that step leaning on God with ardent zeal and intense effort to do your part, which is whatever you can do to make the prayer come to pass, you do it with ardent zeal and intense effort. Now, fear is very powerful because of a lack of consecration. We have too many things that are important to us. There's only one thing important. What did Martha was bustling around preparing a really wonderful meal, a gourmet meal, and Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. And she complained. And Jesus said, there's only one thing that's important. The word of God. Who's my brother and my sister? Those who hear and do the word of God. Isn't that what Jesus said? There's only one thing important, doing the word of God. Nothing else is important, especially in these ending days. Understand, it's not like you're living 200 years ago and you got 200 years before Jesus returns. It ain't going to happen. Notice the prophecy this morning did not say you're all going to live and see Jesus. It says some of you, I think it says standing, right? So if you're sitting, it probably doesn't apply to you. I have no idea if you're sitting or standing. I couldn't see you all. So hopefully you weren't sitting. I think it said standing. I could be wrong. I need to listen to that. Hopefully the whole congregation wasn't sitting. That would shake me up if you're all sitting. No, if you're driving in a car and you're sitting, that's okay. Thank you, Jesus. Whew. The reason why fear is so powerful is we haven't consecrated everything. And the only way to consecrate everything, really, is to face death in the face. See? Had a friend, two friends, husband and wife, very powerful in the spirit, very, very powerful. But they were New Age powerful. And they used to teach executives how to make better decisions. And boy, they had them jump out of planes. You know, this, you know, the exercise where you jump off a tower and slide down it, all this kind of stuff, and walk across hot coals. Worked. The executives find out. Once you face death in the face, making these decisions at work ain't that important. Didn't bother them. They made much better decisions. See? And the reason is that all fear comes from the fear of death. All fear comes from the fear of death. You may not see the direct connection, but that's where it comes from. Hebrews 2:15 said you that. Through fear of death, we were all our life subject to bondage. Because of the fear of death, we're all subject to bondage. Bondage is being tied up by the wiles and the trickery and the deceit of the enemy. But Jesus came to set us free. We're afraid of death. We're afraid of death because everybody grew up thinking they were going to die. And the scripture, and they love to quote the scripture. I mean, I've had this quoted to me so many times to tell me I'm wrong. Hebrews 9:27. And it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So they all think we're going to die. And so they're afraid of dying. And that wraps over to everything. But once you're born again, that fear is supposed to go away. Here's one way of looking at the problem with fear. 2 Peter 2:19. For of whom a man is overcome, or of what a man is overcome, if a person is overcome by a person or by a thing, that same person is brought into bondage to the person who is overcoming, or the thing who is overcoming. So whatever overcomes you becomes your master. And we know that very obvious in some obvious cases. Somebody who is a heroin addict, they live for heroin. But even more destructive than heroin, more pervasive than heroin, is fear. And we're all servants to fear. But God said, no, Jesus came to set you free. Here's Romans 6:16. To whom you yield yourself to obey as a servant, whoever you obey as a servant, whatever you obey as a servant, you become a servant to whom or what you obey. Whether you obey sin, which will lead to death, or whether you obey obedience unto righteousness, which manifests holiness in your body. We got a choice. We can choose life or death. Blessing or curses, same thing. The word of God or the word of the devil. Faith or fear. Righteousness or sinfulness. Life or death. It's all the same choice. And it's the choice you make every day many, many times. Now what we want to do is overcome fear. And the starting point is to realize that Jesus came to deliver us from the bondage of fear. Jesus came to deliver us from the bondage of fear. Fear has been, the power of fear in your life has been destroyed. You just need to understand that the one who lives inside you, greater is he who lives in you than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than the enemy. And if you say what God wants you to say, you will overcome over the enemy. But if you're saying what fear wants you to say, then your fear are partnering against the Holy Spirit in you. And you'll continue in your challenges. Romans 8 verse 15 puts it this way. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice the word again. That's why I love the King James level of translation. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. In other words, you had it before, but now you're born again. You have not received bondage again. You're set free. It's part of grace. You're set free. But it comes into your life through faith. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So, if we want to break fear, more and more we see God as our Abba, Daddy, as our Father. More and more time we spend with Him. More and more time we study His Word. More and more time we believe Him. As we believe in more and more, fear will leave. Psalm 23 verse 4 puts it this way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God is with us. It makes no difference. No, you can say, well, I'm walking through the, somebody can say, they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. They know they're going to die, but they're not afraid because they have heaven. And that's okay. That's okay. That's one way of overcoming fear is understanding that death is just a doorway into a better life. That's all it is, a doorway to a better life. Whenever you want to go to heaven, just ask God. He'll take you. Mark 11:24 says He'll take you. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe, you receive them, and you shall have them. You know, I've prayed with a number of people over the years who wanted to go home. I don't know how many. Heading towards 10, I think, I guess. The longest one took about 2.5 months. They went from hours to typically days. Second longest one took 2 or 3 weeks. Now, I'm not talking about somebody. I'm talking about people who are Christian believers who want to go to be with the Father. It's generally ones I pray with. So one way to overcome fear is to know that though you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't need to be afraid because it's the doorway to a better life. I asked the Lord once to go home. I used Mark 11:24. I had no problem, no sickness, no diseases. I just said, hey, I don't like this place. I've done what you asked me. I'd like to come home. And God laughed. I think it's the first time I heard God laugh. He says, I have a few more things for you to do. Which few more things took me about 30 years. And then next time I said, okay, I'm not going to tell him this time. I started telling my ABC leaders, I'm going home to heaven. Okay? And one just said one sentence to me that changed my life. He said, you're very selfish. I think, my gosh, I drive, 3 hours to get to you to tell you I'm going to heaven? And you tell me I'm selfish? But he was right. That's why I'm still here today. Okay? So the better way, though, is that though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death where the things that are trying to kill you, you have no fear because they can't kill you because you're dead already. You're dead in Christ Jesus. And you're an overcomer. And you can do all things. And all power in heaven and earth is subject to you. And nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. That's a better way of doing it. But going to heaven is a wonderful thing. Okay, especially if you hit your 80 years and for some reason you want to go home, hey, go with my blessings. 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, and I add, nor of confusion, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God has given you a spirit of power. You got to keep asking yourself, are you walking in a spirit of power? Do you understand you're more than a conqueror? You're a super conqueror. You can do everything. The enemy can't hurt you. 1,000 shall fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. That's your power and authority over every lying demon that's trying to attack you, over sickness and disease and infirmity, that every drug and chemical that's harmful to you is neutralized in contact with your body. Man, we were in at the airport once. And I didn't know they'd been having a lot of rain. And so the airport was surrounded by a swamp full of mosquitoes. And the first thing I knew about it was I saw a cloud coming towards me. And people started running. I think, what's going on here? I said to the person, what's that cloud? She said, oh, let's go. I said, what do you mean go? She said, it's a cloud of mosquitoes. And everybody's running inside the building. She says, but of course the buildings have open windows and open doors. Okay. Well, she says, come with me. I know the manager of the airport, and he has an air-conditioned office. I said, no, I'm not going to run from a bunch of mosquitoes. I said, you wait right here, and I'll show you the power of God. I said, mosquitoes, in the name of Jesus, not one mosquito would sting this lady or sting me. Not one mosquito. A mosquito swarm around. People are getting stung. There were mosquito blood on the wall. People smashing mosquitoes over. Not one mosquito landed on her or me. Not one. Not one mosquito stung her or me. You are an adult in the family of the living God. God has given you a spirit of power. Whatever you say comes to pass. That's what he's raising up here. A church without spot or wrinkle that walks in power. So what we want is faith which overwhelms fear. Fear overwhelming faith. Fear dash overwhelming faith. Faith which overwhelms fear. That's the first step. As you go from step to step, level to level, glory to glory, your goal is to get to a level where the faith in you overwhelms fear. How do you get there? Number one, you need self-denying faith. Your faith and love for God must be so much that you deny yourself. You deny and you consecrate all your possessions. Matthew 6:24. You can't love God and mammon. Give away your coat. Relationships. If you love mother or father or brother or sister more than Jesus, you're not worthy of him. And yourself, if your plans, hopes, and ambitions are more important than what God wants you to do, you have not consecrated yourself. It says, if your right eye offends you, cut it out. In the annals of Marco Polo, is a man, a one-eyed shoemaker. And when the Muslim leaders said to this believer, since you believe the Bible and it says you can move mountains, if you don't move that mountains, I'm going to kill you and your family and take all your possessions. He said, you got 3 days to do it. He came running to this one-eyed shoemaker. Shoemaker went in front of all the assembly of the cities and the villages and the Muslims and the Christians. He spoke to the mountain, and the mountain started to rock and roll. How could he do that when the other man couldn't? Story goes with his eye. He was measuring a woman's shoe, foot for a shoe, and her skirt fell aside, and he saw parts of her that she shouldn't see. Don't know what part he saw. Maybe a knee, maybe an ankle. Who knows? Okay. And he said, excuse me. He went into the next room, and he took an awl and put out his eye because he believed the word of God. Now, when you believe the word of God to that extent and you say, mountain, move, I guarantee you that mountain will move. Okay? Self-denying faith. Jesus puts it this way. He that finds his life shall lose it. If you are intent on finding your life and maximizing it and accumulating the most toys, a lot of people think the one who has the most toys when they die is the one who wins. Okay? No. The winner is the one who loses his life. For when you lose your life in Christ Jesus, then you find it. When I realized it didn't make any difference if I died, I realized I don't have to die. When I realized I don't like this world, I realized I'm stuck for the duration. So that faith, which the beginning of faith, which overwhelms fear. Because nothing is that important to you. When nothing is that important to you, fear has nothing to hang on to. Fear can only hang on to you when there's something important to you. Your money, your house, your children. Something is so important that you're willing to sin for that thing. That you get depressed because your baby has a cold. Anything that takes you to joy, peace, and patience has not been consecrated. See, I just found out one yesterday myself. I haven't consecrated my stuff. As of yesterday, they're fully consecrated. Absolutely fully consecrated. There is nothing anybody in my staff can do to irritate me. But that didn't happen until yesterday. So until yesterday, I thought I'm supposed to be guiding them and leading them to be here when Jesus returns. That's his job, not mine. All my job is following instructions. If they mess up, that's between them and God, not me. They're going to answer to God, not to me. My job is to hear what God is saying and doing it. Same is true of all of you. With your kids, your relatives, your employees, your managers, your neighbors, your chicken, you know, your plants, whatever you got. So after you have faith which can deny yourself, then we need to be faithful unto the end or unto death. When you can deny yourself, when you have that kind of faith, then being faithful unto death is not important. Because you already died. It makes no difference what happens in the future. You're living for God. You're living for Jesus. If you're living for Jesus, it makes no difference what happens in the future. You're living for Jesus. If it makes a difference what happens, then you're not living for Jesus. Which most people are not, you know. They say, I'm a Christian. I go to church 5 days a week. I pray 4 hours every day. But don't touch my baby. So, here's the letter to the church at Smyrna. Those 7 letters, I teach, I believe, are 7 letters that are appropriate to the church today, as a whole. It's just which part of the body of the church you're in. Not a specific church, a building, and a bunch of people. It is a church that's growing towards being a church without spot or wrinkle. Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Notice, it says the devil. It doesn't say the Romans. It doesn't say the authorities. It says the devil. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Let me tell you, martyrdom is a very wonderful thing. If you choose, if you don't choose to be an overcomer, a super conqueror, then choose to be a martyr. If you're going to be a martyr, ask the Lord, take the pain away. Human bodies have a limit in pain. God will do whatever you ask him. Take the pain away. One martyr was being burned. And after he was burned for a while, he cried out, turn me over, I'm done on this side. That's the kind of attitude you want. Well, here's a better attitude. Apostle John, they decided to kill him. And they threw him into a huge vat of oil. And he's in this vat of oil. And they dip into the vat of oil a trident, a thing to pull him out. Great, huge thing. And when they pull him out with his chains and thing, legend is that he was sitting on it. So they were so scared, they banished him to the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. For me personally, the two greatest books are the book of John and the book of Revelation. For me personally. He wrote them both. Because love never fails. And he was the apostle of love. Matthew 10:22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. Well, I thought I was saved when I asked Jesus into my heart. Yeah, your spirit was born again. Yes, you'll go to heaven. That is the beginning of salvation. Salvation is when you're part of the church without spot or wrinkle. Revelation 2:26. He that overcomes and keeps my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. See? Being born again is the beginning. God says, you're going to have authority and dominion over the earth. That's what he said to mankind. And his words never fail. We, mankind, are going to have authority and dominion over the world. The question is, will you be one of those? Finally, after self-denying faith, after being faithful unto death, we move to death-defying faith. Faith which defies death. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord will keep you from the tricks of death. The fear of the Lord will keep you from the deceit of death. You don't have to die, but you do have to face death to be here when Jesus returns. Now, today you may be facing the death of your checking account. Oh, when I write the next check, it's a dead duck. You know what I'm saying? I've been there. I've done that. Okay? I've gone to an ATM praying, Lord, in the name of Jesus, one $20 bill come to this ATM. I know there's no money in my account, but all things are possible with God. $20 bill comes out. But you know what? That $20 bill doesn't belong to God. It never came out. As many times as I did it, not one $20 bill ever came out. Okay? Because it doesn't belong to God. Okay? So the three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow their knees to the idol that was built by Nebuchadnezzar. They wouldn't bow their knees to the idol. So they say, if you don't bow your knees to the idol, we're going to cast you into a furnace, a fiery furnace. We're going to make it seven times hotter than normal. Was so hot, the men who threw them into the furnace were burned to a crisp. That's pretty hot. And the day will come when people on earth are going to have to make a choice. Do you bow to the image of this beast and you take the mark of the beast. Everything in the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of what we're going through. And so we are going to have the same choice. And these three men says, hey, we're not going to bow our knees. And if you throw us in the furnace, somehow God will protect us. And he did. And he did. That's death-defying faith. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He said, let all the prophets of Baal get a bullock sacrifice, put it on an altar, put no fire on it, and pray that their God will accept the offering. And then I do the same with mine. And they prayed all day and nothing happened. He put his on the offering, on the altar. And then he said, pour water over it. And they poured water until everything was soaked with water. That's death-defying faith. Because if he failed, he was, would have been worse than a dead duck. That was looking death in the face. And there's about 200 against him. And he just said, Father, I didn't say Father, I said, Lord, receive the offering. And fire came down from heaven and burnt up the water and burnt up the offering and burnt up everything. Because he had the faith to believe God, believe the word of God, and speak it out and stare death in the face. People come up with the opportunity to face death and they get scared. It's impossible. Nothing is impossible for God. You and God can do anything. Death has been abolished. The spirit of death is defeated. All we have to do is believe the word of God. The woman with the issue of blood. 12 years, blood's flowing. And she heard about Jesus. And she went toward him and she kept saying, Amplified said, she kept saying, she kept doing an affirmation, if I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. If I but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And she stared death in the face. Because the penalty for going out in public with an issue of blood was death. And the ruler of the synagogue was there. And she went out. And she touched him and she got her healing. And people copied her, saying the same thing. If I touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And as many as said it and did it, they got healed also. But it took one person. It took one person to make the breakthrough. Death-defying faith. The martyrdom of Stephen. He was an apostle. He was an evangelist. He was a minister. He was one who waited on table and distributed money. He was a deacon. Full of faith and power. And when he disputed them, and the things he said, they couldn't contradict it. So they got people to lie and said he had blasphemed. And they bring him in on trial. And instead of keeping quiet, I said, no, I didn't say that, because they were lying about him. He preached the whole gospel from Genesis all the way through. Preached the whole gospel. They say that 2/3 of the gospel can be reproduced from the legal records of the Romans. Okay? 2/3. And so, here in Acts 7:51, he says to them, they are trying to decide if they're going to kill him or not. Did he blaspheme? Here's what they said to him. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and your ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did. Let me tell you, that's no way to win friends and influence people. You follow what I'm saying here? And sometimes, you know, sometimes people need to be told the truth when the Holy Spirit tells you to do it. And they stone Stephen. And as they're stoning him, what is he doing? He's calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, is that what God wanted of him, that he be killed at an early age? I don't know. Yeah. Would it have been different if they said, Lord God, deliver me out of here? I don't know. I imagine so. Suppose I said, you know, I am supposed to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus was a man of great faith, and nobody could kill him until he chose to die. And he just walked through them, and they couldn't touch him. And so I'm going to walk right through them without being touched. Would that have happened? I absolutely think it would have. See, he made a choice. He said he was ready to go. And I certainly understand that. Why in the world would he want to hang around this place for 2,000 years? And then as he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He was a loving, forgiving person. And he forgave them. Blind Bartimaeus, I love this. He's there and he hears that Jesus is going by. There's a big crowd. He starts to yell, Son of David, have mercy on me, Son of David. And they said, shut up, you're a blind beggar, shut up. He just yelled louder. The more they try to shut him up, is the more he yelled louder. The more your family try to tell you wrong, the more people try to tell you wrong, you just keep speaking the word of God louder and louder. And Jesus heard him and said, bring him here. You know what the man did? Mark 10:50. He took off his coat and threw it away. What was he doing? He was facing death and staring at death because his coat was his permit to beg. And he begged because he needed money to buy food or get food in begging. Without his coat, he'd probably starve to death. He had such faith in Jesus, he stared death in the face and threw away the coat and ran towards Jesus before he even got to Jesus. Some would say, well, let Jesus pray for me. Once I get my sight, I'll throw away my coat. That's plan B. Faith has no plan B. That is not leaning on God with his entire being, including his coat. You may be leaning on God with your entire being, excluding your coat. But that doesn't count. It has to be everything in absolute trust and confidence. So those are some examples of death-defying faith. In this room, you know, I thought about going another week in the series. Because in this room, we have people who've done that. Stared death in the face, and they're still here. There are people in this room where the death has told them, I'm going to kill you. And they're still here. Am I correct? Yeah. Just for the heck of it. How many of you have heard the devil say to you, I'm going to kill you with respect to something special? Sickness, disease, accident, whatever. Just raise your hand. Look at it. Hands going over all the room. Probably 40% of this room has raised their hand. The devil says, I'm going to kill you, and you're still here. You are still here, right? Yeah. I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Yeah. Yes, you are still here. And how many of you are going to be here when Jesus returns?
Amen.
Okay, let's see you raise your hand. Okay, okay. Very good. So, finally, the goal of all this is death overcoming faith. The goal of all faith is to overcome death. Let me say it again. The goal of all faith is to overcome death. Overcoming no money is only a step in that direction. Overcoming sickness and disease is only a step in that direction. Overcoming the need for doctors is a step in that direction. The goal of all faith is so that when Jesus comes back, he says, when I return, shall I find faith? Absolutely. What faith is he looking for? Faith that overcomes death. Because when you overcome death, you can overcome everything. Because your other challenges are only challenges because of the fear of death. So when you settle it in your heart, I am going to overcome death. And the devil can't kill me. People, when I used to say that first time, people said, don't say that. You're gonna annoy the devil. Well, I've been saying that now for what? 25 years maybe? You don't think he's been annoyed for 25 years? Because maybe he's hard of hearing. Devil, you can't kill me. So what is the goal? The last enemy to be overcome is what?
Death.
Are we the army of God?
Yes.
Are we going to ride with him?
Yes.
Are we going to overcome all the enemies with him?
Yes.
Are we going to overcome the last enemy?
Yes.
Are we going to overcome death?
Yes.
We have to, because the last enemy to be overcome is death. All I do is read these things. You know, I don't write them. I wish they would let me write them, but, you know, I wasn't there. Okay? 2 Timothy 1:10. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's abolished death. If you are going to overcome death, death must be abolished. Its power must be broken. If the power of death is broken, then logically you must have immortality. The Bible is just logical. It's just, I mean, this simple logic. You have to overcome death. Death has been abolished. Therefore, you have immortality. If you have immortality, then what? The next verse. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die. Logical. It must be logical. It has to be there. We shall not all die. Who's going to die? The ones who are bound up in fear and don't trust God. The ones who expect to die. Most people on earth expect to die. Most people in the church expect to die. Even people here at ABC expect to die. Why? Jesus says, I am the life. We have no problem saying, when there is an impossible situation and there seems to be no way, never despair because Jesus is the way. Is that what we say? He's the way when there's no way. He's the life when death is saying, trying to tell you he's going to kill you. He is the life. Exactly the same parallel. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:51. How do we achieve it? Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. That is the resurrection. Because he's the resurrection, if they believe on him and they're dead, they shall rise. That is the resurrection. But I am the life. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:26. Shall never die. Believe you this? She didn't answer. She changed her question and said a different question. And then he went out and raised Lazarus from the dead to show that he was not talking about spiritual death. When do we obtain this goal? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, every promise of God has a condition. You meet the condition, you get the promise. The word of the Lord says, we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the culmination, that's the end product of when it's going to happen, when Jesus returns. Okay? In the meantime, we are gradually becoming more and more the church without spot or wrinkle. We are gradually moving to a place where we live more and more the fact that we are complete in Christ Jesus, and we can overcome every challenge, and nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.